not in the Bible.
We're continuing our study called That's Not in the Bible. And this week we are going to talk about one of the most controversial texts. So buckle up, put on your seatbelts. But I want to start with this story. Two brothers in a small town. They were the wealthiest brothers in the town, but they were also the ungodliest men in town as well. Everybody knew it. They were immoral. They were constantly drunk. They bought their way out of a number of crimes. So when one of the brothers died, the older brother went to the local pastor and said, "I need you to preach his funeral. But here's what I'm prepared to do. I will give your church $1 million if you will say at my brother's funeral that he was a saint." Well, immediately the pastor has a dilemma. He doesn't want to sell out his own personal integrity, but the church could really use the money. The entire town gathers for this funeral. Pastor stands behind the casket and he says, "Everyone in this room knows that the man in this casket was an immoral, ungodly, profligate man. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." We live in a culture, nobody is wrong anymore. Isn't that right? It seems that everyone needs to be told in some way or another that they are saintly. We live in a culture where no one has the right to say that anything or anyone is wrong. Especially if you're a part of the millennial generation. You have been raised in a world that says that there is no absolute truth, that morals are relative. So you should not judge is held as a high value in this culture. Josh McDowell said 40 years ago, you go to any university campus in America and you ask the question, what is the best known Bible verse? Anyone would have said 40 years ago, John 3:16. But you go today to any university campus across America and ask the question, what is the best known Bible verse? And it will always be this one. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. So we're going to take this on. And I want to tell you right now that this message has the potential to upset people on the extreme of the judge factor on either side. So listen closely, because I do believe that Jesus said, do not judge. And I don't believe he meant what many take those words to mean. So listen carefully and try not to judge me until I'm finished. Here's the reality. When Jesus said, do not judge, there is no way he could have meant to never make a moral discernment. Write this down. Judgment calls have to be made. If by do not judge, Jesus was prohibiting all moral discernment, then Jesus did not follow his own advice. People will say, well, Jesus never judged anybody. Read the Gospels. Story after story, Jesus was constantly calling people out for bad theology, for poor attitudes, for unkind behaviors, for immoral actions. Jesus used the S word. I said it. The S word. Jesus was not afraid to call certain attitudes and behaviors sin. And Jesus was not afraid to call some people sinners. He used the S word a lot. He made judgment calls all the time. And he told his disciples to do the same thing. In fact, in the context of Matthew 7, where we read these words, do not judge, it comes from a few verses later where Jesus says, don't give holy things to ungodly people. Don't throw pearls before swine. You cannot do that. You cannot say that without making a judgment. A few verses later, Jesus says in Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You cannot do that without making a moral judgment. The Bible is full of calls to do this. Over and over in the epistles, we are warned by the authors of the epistles, do not engage in that kind of behavior. Do not fellowship with people who do things like that. The Bible is full of calls to recognize evil, to name evil, to avoid evil. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good. And good, evil. So listen, the Bible says it is wrong if you won't call something wrong that is wrong. When you see something that is wrong and you won't say that it is wrong, the Bible says you are very wrong. But listen, this message is not well received by a generation that feels it is judgmental to impose any definition of right or wrong on anybody else. I was stunned by an article that I read by a man named Dr. Steven Anderson. Now, I don't know if he is actually a Christian or not, but this article was in a professional educational magazine, and he teaches philosophy at a college in Canada. And he has a senior class of philosophy students where he decided he wanted to try to establish a moral baseline. So he said, I'm just going to tell everyone a story that they can react to. So he told a story about a young girl named Asha, an Afghani teenager, who was forced into a marriage with a Taliban fighter who abused her. He put her in a cage with his animals. When she tried to escape, the family caught her, and I apologize for what I'm about to say, but you need to hear the gravity of this. They mutilated her. They hacked off her nose and her ears. And they left her for dead. She was found by some American soldiers. They took her to a hospital. And then to his class, he showed a picture of this beautiful but tragically deformed girl to all of these senior philosophy students. And he was not prepared for their reaction. Let me just read the words that he wrote. I had expected strong aversion, but that is not what I got. Instead, they became confused. They seemed not to know what to think. They spoke tenuously, afraid to make any moral judgment at all. They were unwilling to criticize any situation originating in a different culture. They said, well, we might not like it here, but over there it might be okay. Another student said, it is just wrong to judge other cultures. And I wondered, how could kids who have been so thoroughly basted in the language of minority rights be so numb to a clear moral offense? But no matter how I prodded, they did not leave their non-judgmental position. And I left class that day shaking my head. It seems for these students that character education is acceptance of all things at all costs. It's evident that a good many believe the overriding message is you never judge, you never criticize, you never take a position. Is that what Jesus meant when he said, do not judge? Now, there's a Christian philosopher named J.P. Moreland who said recently that he was at the University of Vermont, the bastion of conservative idealism. That was a joke. He was at a dorm, and he was talking to young men in this dorm room about the Christian faith, and one of the students just repeated the common mantra that we all hear so often today. He said, well, that might be right for you, and that's good if it works for you, but you don't have any right to force or us to believe what's right for you. So Moreland said, okay. So as he was leaving the room, he unplugged that student's particular student's rooms. He unplugged the stereo and he started to carry it out the door. To which the student said, hey, what are you doing? He said, you can't do that. Moreland said, You're not going to force me to believe that it is wrong to steal your stereo, are you? Many people today are what I would call selective moral relativists. In other words, they say they don't care about sexual immorality or cheating on an exam at college, but you take their things or violate their rights. And suddenly they have a very strong sense of moral right and wrong. By the way, several weeks later, that particular young man accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Because as he began to think, he began to realize that if there are going to be absolute rights and wrongs, there must be an absolute moral lawgiver. So Moreland suggested that we start a new evangelistic method called stealing stereos for Jesus. Something to think about. Here is the reality. Everybody makes judgment calls. And those that think we should not do it change their mind real quick when someone does something to them that they think is wrong. We all make judgment calls. And Jesus did not forbid it. He is not forbidding judgment, but he is expecting discernment. So write this down. Judgment calls for the mind and spirit of Christ. Jesus was very anti-sin, and his practice of tolerance never accepted people where they were to the exclusion of calling people to where God wanted them to be. I know it is in fashion to say today to say that we need to be tolerant. But look up the way that the Bible uses the word tolerate. Because Jesus was intolerant of tolerating sin. He said to the church in Thyatira in the second chapter of Revelation, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality." So Jesus is very anti-sin, but Jesus is very pro-people to the degree that he was often labeled the friend of sinners. And that is the tension. It is easy to hate sin and be very condemning. And it's easy to be non-judgmental and ignore sin. But Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, models a better way. The perfect story to illustrate this is in the 8th chapter of John. You know the story. A woman is caught in adultery. She is brought before Jesus. Her accusers want to stone her to death. The law says that she should die. And Jesus says, yes, the law does say that. And if none of you have ever broken the law, you should be the first to throw the stone. And everyone walks away. And then look at the exchange in John 8. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." It is possible to judge without condemn. It's possible to name sin and be a friend of sinners. So when we hear Jesus say, "Do not judge," we need to hear him in light of all that he said and did in the Gospels. For example, we need to hear what he said in John 7, verse 24. "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." In other words, judge well. And that is tough. It's easy to hate sin and condemn people. And it's equally as easy to ignore sin and never judge anybody. But the way of Jesus is to name sin and be a friend of sinners. So how do you do that? Well, it's not easy, but write this down. Here's how we do that. First, we stay with Scripture. Too many Christians say way too much about issues with which the Bible says nothing. And what happens is much of our judging is based on our cultural preferences instead of scriptural principles. So here's a simple principle. If you can't bring up the word, don't bring it up. If you can't bring up the word of God, don't bring it up. It is your opinion. Stay silent on the matter. But we must speak up when wrong, according to the Bible, is held up as right. You have stories in the Bible of people like Nathan who went to David and said, "You are the man." And he pointed out his sin. You have stories in the Bible like John the Baptist, who stood before his governing authority and said to his face, "It is not lawful." In other words, you have violated the word of God for you to have your brother's wife. You have Paul going to Peter and confronting him, saying, "It is wrong for you to continue to be racist by ignoring Gentiles when Jews are present." So we live in a culture that says what people want to do with their own bodies is their own business. But in the Word of God, there is no endorsement of any practice of sexual expression except for a man and a woman in marriage. I'm not judging anyone. I am saying this is what the judge says is wrong. We live in a world that continues to endorse racism and sexism. But I'm saying in the house of God, behavior or any attitude that denies access to the kingdom because someone is of a different sex or a different race or they speak a different language, they come from a different country, that's wrong. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the judge has said. Let me be very clear. I know it's funded by the government. I know many people have no problem with this. But God created life. It is His masterpiece. And when you take life in the womb and you kill it, and you sell its organs, that is wrong. Wrong isn't a good enough word. It is evil. And I think often when Christians are labeled as judgmental, what we are doing is identifying behaviors that the Bible says clearly are wrong. But God's word stands true. The giant publisher HarperCollins put out an atlas for schools in the Middle East a while back. They were going to sell this atlas to some countries in the Middle East. They left Israel off of the map. They just left it off. They figured, well, these people hate Israel anyway, so we'll just take it off the map. Well, last year they put it back on. Here's the reality. Whether you like something or not, whether or not something is popular or not, whether or not it is endorsed by the masses or not, whether or not opinion polls decide or not, does not matter if it is true or not. If it is in the Word of God, it is true. And I am not anybody's judge, but I have to be a herald for the one who is. So if we are going to judge, we must stay with Scripture, but also, this is equally as important, start with ourselves. There is no condemnation in Christ, but there is correction. And it must begin with a humble and thorough self-examination. So let's go back to the words of Jesus. Do not judge. They're in the context of a broader sermon that he preached called the Sermon on the Mount, where he is continually confronting religious hypocrisy. Look what he says. Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Look at verses 27, 28. You've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Matthew 6. So when you give to the needy, note how that's phrased, please. When you give to the needy, Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. And when you pray, note how that's worded, please. Do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corner to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. All through this sermon, Jesus is literally confronting religious hypocrisy. And then right after he says the words, do not judge, he says this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. As disciples of Jesus, we have lost credibility to preach to others what we are not practicing ourselves. Maybe you heard the story from back in the days of Prohibition. Preacher had the church all fired up, and he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd go and dump it in the river. Everybody in the church said, amen. He said, if I had all the wine in the world, I'd go dump it in the river. And they shouted louder, amen. And he continued, if I had all the whiskey and all the demon rum in the world, I'd just go take it all to the river. They all stood up and shouted, amen. And Deacon Bob stood up and said, let's sing our closing song, shall we gather at the river? That is our problem. We preach what we're not living. I saw a study recently. It was very intriguing. It was about what in your kitchen was the greatest health hazard. It is your sponges and your dish rags. One out of three of them have enough germs in them right now to make you sick. What you are using to purify is, in fact, so unpurified, it's making things worse. Jesus is anti-sin, and he advocated taking radical steps to deal with sin. In the very same sermon where he preaches, do not judge, he said, is your hand causing you to sin? Well, cut it off. Is your eye causing you to sin? Pluck it out. Those are radical metaphors to make a strong point to deal with sin. Don't ignore it. But Jesus never called anybody to repent on behalf of anybody else. Start with yourself and hate your own sin. That is the consistent word from Scripture. Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Look at the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. It should not shock us that sinners sin. It should not shock us that people who don't name God or follow God are ungodly. What should shock us is that we tolerate so much impurity and wickedness in the house of God while we shout over the wall at the world for being ungodly. Jesus said to put the brakes on calling out the sins of others when your own sins aren't breaking your heart. Because here is what happens. The farther that we are removed from the days when we were a prodigal, it is easier for us to start acting like the older brother. So if we're going to judge well, the last thing that we need to do is stick with mercy. In the last century, the name Walter Winchell was known by many Americans. Over a third of all Americans read his comments because he was one of the very first gossip columnists. And with a line, he could ruin a reputation or destroy a career. People feared him and his constant caustic comments. When he died in 1972, there were two people at his funeral, the rabbi who officiated the service and his daughter. He received what he gave.
How do you want to be judged? Look at the very next sentence that Jesus said after he said those words, do not judge. Look at verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We must not let being anti-sin trump being pro-people. And if the way we name sin keeps us from being named friend of sinners, something is very wrong. And here's why. We need too much grace ourselves to live that way. James, the older brother of Jesus, said this, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It is a tension that we all live with. But when we are doubt, we need to lead with mercy. By the way, that includes the way that you receive judgment calls. Did you know what David did when Nathan called him out? He repented. He even named one of his sons after the prophet Nathan. In the family of God, there should be a culture and a community where we can be calling each other out to the best that Jesus has called us to. Where we can have real conversations and we don't avoid the tough conversations as a way to say, well, I don't want to judge. Because, write this down, what some people call being judgmental might be love. It might be somebody loving you enough to not let you go down a path that they know will take you away from God. We need to be grateful for the Nathans in our lives, that people love us enough to be our friends and name our sin. And by the way, we need to be especially grateful that God would not ignore our sin. If God ignored our sin, we would all go to hell. But God is so anti-sin that he sent his son to the cross. And he is so pro-people that the judge took the judgment on himself. So make judgment calls, but not with a plank in your eye. Make them with the cross in your eye. And let's be judged for loving people the way that the judge loved us.